Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Could we rise to sing, please, our opening hymn together, Charles Wesley's "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing," number 7, thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you all out. It is a holiday weekend, but it's nice to see you all here this morning. I'll just run through a few intimations for the coming week and for today. We are having communion following the service. There is creche, by the way, also. But we are having communion following the morning service for all those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do join us around the table. Now, tonight, the evening service is at 5:45 rather than 6. So if you could be in your seats 15 minutes early, please. That's to facilitate hospital praise for those who want to go up to the hospital at 7 o'clock. The Revelation Bible study comes to a close. At least our studies in Revelation come to a close this evening. Do join us in the manse. It has always been open for anyone. We're going to look through God's new creation, Revelation 21 and 22 this evening in the manse after the evening service. I do remember the movie night. Richard Wurmbrand, of course, was a famous Romanian Christian who didn't just say he loved the Lord, he lived it to a great, great personal cost in communist Romania. Famously wrote a book, Tortured for Christ, that has now been made into a short one-hour film, which we'll be showing on the 24th of November at 7 p.m. It's on the sheet. All donations, if you want to make a donation, it's not obligatory. All donations, of course, will be going to the work of Release International, the mission that Wurmbrand was, at least in part, responsible for setting up. Flyers and posters have now arrived with Michelle and I. We've just to put the details on them, but we'll do that during the week. And so next week they'll be out on the hall table, which gives us a month, really, to publicise this. It's already on our Facebook page. So do remember that in your prayers. Do gossip that even now. We want as many Christians to come to that night. Obviously non-Christians as well. It's a powerful film with a powerful message, so do let as many people know about that. Just do remember there is a note of caution that the film may not be suitable for those under the age of 16, because there is some difficult scenes in it as regarding torture, etc. But the movie night, Tortured for Christ, 24th of November, 7 p.m. here in the church. I think that's everything really that we need to remember. Of course, there is the Bible study midweek, and there's the two prayer meetings again, Saturday and Sunday morning. So do remember them. Do come along. If you don't normally come to prayer, it would be nice to see you. Nothing is achieved, absolutely nothing, by the Church of Jesus Christ but through prayer. So these are the most important meetings of the week. With that in mind, can we now bow our heads in prayer, and we'll commit our day, our services to Him before the throne. Father God, we want to thank You that already we have been able to set aside this day for You, and in our hearts focus all our love, all our attention, all our desires on honouring Jesus Christ today. We thank You for the prayer meeting we had last night, where we looked at the great prayer of Jonah, which travelled from distress through to thanksgiving. We thank You that we've been able to meet this morning as we looked to those final chapters of Revelation and the great victory of God, of which we have been privileged to partake through faith in Christ, all because of an empty tomb 2,000 years ago. And so, Lord, we continue to ask that our hearts and our minds would be focused on You today. We commit both of our services to You. Lord, we just simply ask that Jesus Christ is glorified in everything that is preached today, in everything that is played and sung today, in everything that is prayed today, in all our fellowship, in the table today. We offer the hospital praise to You. We offer the Revelation Bible study to You. We offer the creche to You. And we ask somehow that Jesus Christ will make Himself known in a deeper way, that He will take all of our glory, that lives would be touched in some small way by the Spirit of God amongst us today.
Lord, help us to remember the great victory which is ours in Jesus Christ. It was a costly victory. So, Lord, we are asking that these Sundays never become routine. Not something we do because it's a Sunday. No, rather it's a set apart day for doing good for Jesus Christ. And it's a day where we come together to worship you. And so, Lord, before we even start anything, we just pray this morning that this day in our hearts would be set apart for Jesus Christ, that he would be pleased with our offerings of worship, and that we would be fruit-bearing today. We may not always see the fruit. We may not always know the fruit, but we're asking in preaching and in song that your word will not return void, and that Christ will be glorified in our church and in our hearts today. In his name we pray. Amen. Could we sing before the creche go out, please? A new commandment I give unto you. Thank you, Isabel. We can again turn to Exodus 20. For those of us who joined us in the evenings when I preached through the whole Sermon on the Mount, when we looked at the Beatitudes, we took one Beatitude at a time. That's what we're doing with each of these Ten Commandments. But for context, of course, we read all the Beatitudes together. And again, that's what we're going to do this morning. So we're just going to be looking at verse 12 this morning. But if we could please read together Exodus 20, verses 1 through to 17. Let's just read all the commandments. It is, of course, God speaking all these words, and he said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And God will be pleased to bless the public reading of his word. Could we now just bow our heads, and we're going to pray this morning for the persecuted church in this confusing mixed age of the present evil age of which Jesus and the apostles speak, yet also the age to come, which of course Jesus has ushered in. There's always times of great joy, but there's always times of great sorrow. A Christian who we've been praying for this week, Andrew Brunson, was released. But another Christian for whom people have been praying for years, Asia Bibi, again, her case in Pakistan was taken to court and she's not been released. And so in this confusing age, there's always time for rejoicing and thanksgiving, but there's always still time for weeping and more prayer until God, of course, finally brings a new creation through the return of his Son. So let us thank God for answered prayer, but also keep praying, shall we, for his persecuted people. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we do want to thank you for the release of Andrew Brunson, who was the American pastor who was released from prison in Turkey this week. We are mindful there may be political reasons behind this release, but nevertheless, our God is above all these things. And he has answered the prayers of his saints for the release of this man who was imprisoned in Turkey simply because he was a Christian. But Lord, there's a lady called Asia Bibi who Release International have been highlighting for months and years, in fact, who again is in prison in Pakistan simply because she's a Christian. And every time her case goes to court, it is very suspiciously postponed. That again happened this week. And her family, in the meantime, her husband and children are also under duress and in hiding, and she has had to face once more not only the disappointment of her case not being heard, but also the brutality which she experiences in the meantime. And all she's been able to do through it all is to keep remembering who she is, who she belongs to, and the victory which will and is ultimately hers in Jesus Christ. We pray for her, and we ask, Heavenly Father, that there would indeed be a hearing through the Pakistani court system, and that there would be release for her. We thank you too for answered prayer for the Asher's Baker Company. Lord, in our confusing world here, some are seeing it as a great answer to prayer, whereas people in the world, of course, see it as an outrage. But Lord, we thank you that the courts have decided that people still are allowed to have a religious conscience. And we thank you that ultimately they have been vindicated. Lord, we are fully aware that there'll be times of great joy and answered prayer. There'll be times of great rejoicing and good news, because good news has arrived in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's working his purposes out. The kingdom has come, and by his Spirit it is coming and is working towards new creation when the kingdom will be consummated. But we're also aware, says Jesus, that there's a present evil age, and so there will be times yet of despair, despondency and wickedness. And so, Father, we keep praying. We keep praying for those persecuted in North Korea, elsewhere, Nigeria, other parts of the world, and we simply ask that these people would remain strong and true, living in the victory which is theirs in Christ, and that even through their pain and suffering and harassment that they experience, as they identify with the marks in their own bodies, those the marks that Jesus suffered in his on the cross, that they would remain faithful and true and be a witness to those persecuting them. And for us here in the comfortable West, maybe not being asked to die for Christ, but certainly being asked to live for him, may we live without compromise. Yes, we love all. Yes, we accept all. But Christianity never asks us to stay the way we are. There is a gospel to be preached with all its demands. And help us to be faithful in the proclamation of that word, but also, Lord, in the living it out in our own lives. That we would be salt and light in the home, in the workplace, in our social circle, in our communities, and yes, Lord, increasingly so even within our church. The present evil age is here. Christ is being denied. But we are the salt, we are the light, we are the bearers of good news. And Father God, may we live that good news to the hilt as a shining example of a victory through an empty tomb and a cross, which is assured and has already been won, that others may be brought in to the family of God through grace and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Could we remain seated, please, and uplift the offering? How deep the Father's love for us. Thank you. We thank you again, Lord, for the great privilege we have to offer our tithes to you. And we ask simply they are used for your glory in this place and further afield, in Jesus' name.
According to the Psychology Today website, parents spend a lot of time teaching their children manners and good behavior for when they're in public. Yet parents are slower to act or even notice the rude and ignorant behavior of their children towards themselves. Sometimes parents have just got used to their children's cheek and shouting and constant interruptions and rude demeanor, and so don't act for this reason. Such behavior can often escape their attention because the parents themselves are just too distracted or flustered to notice. For others, the child's behavior goes unchallenged because the parents don't know how to deal with it. While for yet others, the conduct of the child is batted away as something the parent believes all children are like. It is simply the way kids are, and so it is accepted and not dealt with. Whichever of these four categories struggling parents fit into, it paints the picture of children no longer respecting their parents. And all it does, according to this website, is establish dysfunctionality within the home and creating a pattern of behavior which makes it more likely that children will go on to treat other people in the same manner. In short, the disease spreads into the community. Well, the fifth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 12, does not allow for children of any age to treat their parents with contempt or disrespect. We're continuing our series, as we've said, on the Ten Commandments. And last time, we looked at the Jewish Sabbath, which is a Saturday, how Jesus fulfilled it, and how the Christian's Lord's Day, which is a Sunday, is to be lived out in the light of Jesus' life and teaching. Sunday is a day for doing good, not a day of doing naught. And so this morning we come to the next commandment: honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. If the first four commandments were about Israel's relationship with God, so these last six commandments were her guidance on relationships with one another. That is why Jesus said that the two greatest commandments were to love God, commandments 1-4, and neighbor as ourselves, commandments 5-10. And the place of parents at the top of this second list is no accident, for it is the primary relationship, parents with children, which regulated the life of the family, which then influenced relationships within the wider community. In other words, the parent-child dynamic was the glue which held Israelite society together, and may I say also our society together, for it ensures the orderly flow of each generation. And so I've entitled this sermon, Parents and Prosperity, because the fifth commandment remains God's standard for family dynamics from which subsequent societal blessing followed. And we're going to look more closely at this command in these two ways this morning. The command speaks of both respect and then result. The first part of the verse is the command itself,
while the second part is the blessings which would be given to Israel were she to obey it. The message is clear, basically. Honor the family unit which I have instituted, and prosperity will follow. One wonders, of course, if Britain were to adhere this advice, if we would not be in a far healthier state as a nation than we are today. Statistics about the breakdown of family life in 21st century Britain are stark. In a society where divorce is as common as couples not even bothering to marry, single-parent households are rife. In short, the traditional and biblical model of family is taking a direct hit, and for anyone with eyes to see, social collapse and the decline in moral values have followed. Let's firstly look, shall we, at respect. Thank you. As we've said, we're now entering the second part of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. The six commandments which deal with our relationships with each other rather than God. If the first four, in a sense, are vertical in direction, Israel's dealings with Yahweh, then these six are horizontal commandments pertaining to the community's internal structures and relationships. But of course, both are connected. The deeper and purer the vertical relationship, the deeper and purer the horizontal relationship. The way we treat other people is always a reflection of how closely we are walking with the Lord. Those who love him with all their heart will always be the ones who love their fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord and ensure those relationships are God-honoring. Now, the family unit, of course, is an integral part of being human and being created in God's image. We looked at this in the Thanksgiving service briefly last week. You can go all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, the latter being a more detailed account of the former. Having been made and then given dominion over animal life, God saw that man remained alone in terms of a compatibility and intimacy and companionship. The image in Genesis 2, in fact, has been likened to a potter or an artist forming a work of beauty. God carefully crafts the model of man and breathes life into him before taking a rib from him and then forming the woman. And all this creates a bond between the artist and his work, between the creator and his creatures, with the latter given the gift of reproduction and the command to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, children were to become part of this original family, which itself was under the supremacy of God. As he formed the first parents, so they were to reproduce other family members. So it's clear that the fifth commandment has a biological aspect to it. God had created man and woman in his own image, not just to tend the earth, but also to fill it. But this commandment was also relational. After all, it comes after the first four commandments, which are about obedience to God. And so our family relations are to be part of the greater obligation we have to the Lord. In fact, some have split the Decalogue not in two, as we've just said, but into three, making this commandment stand alone in the middle. In this case, the first four would be about putting God first. This commandment would then put family second, with the last five putting community obligations and relations third. Either way, the supremacy of God is paramount. It is he who made the first parents, and so if all subsequent parents are to be honoured, then this is only properly obeyed when God is receiving the preeminent honour first. That is what the word honour means, you know. It means to accord a position of preeminence and dignity and importance. In fact, in Leviticus 19:3, the word there is used again, and it suggests that mothers and fathers are to be revered. It comes from the Hebrew word yare, which is often used for fearing God. It is also interesting in that text in Leviticus that the word you is not addressed to young children, but to the heads of extended family units, to grown-up adults, to grown-up children. So really, God's not telling young people, little children, to respect their parents, although they should. No, he's telling adults to respect their elderly parents. You see, aging parents could be in danger of being shunted aside and neglected. Now, of course, the depth of meaning is more than simple social security. Parents need to be respected for who they are, but care for them in their advancing years is certainly part of the meaning here. And does Jesus not take all of this and rebuke the Pharisees for their lack of parental love in Matthew 15. Under God's care and provision, elderly parents merited practical help and love from their children, but the Pharisees had devised a way of avoiding their responsibilities by saying that any gifts they would have given to their parents, oh no, we must give them to God instead. In reality, they were using the gifts for themselves, pretending that it was for God's use. That is why in Mark's parallel account, Jesus calls the gifts korban. It means offering, but the Lord was seeing it as theft, because under the pretense of using an offering to please God, they forsook pleasing their parents and instead used it to please themselves. The Pharisees were claiming to uphold the law, honouring God, but were in fact doing the very opposite. They were ignoring their parents, and so were neither honouring them nor honouring God. You see, we're told what to do later on in the New Testament. Paul, for example, writing his first letter to Timothy, opens up chapter 5 with exhortations for the churches under Timothy's care, to encourage older men, to treat older women with dignity, to honour widows, to make sure that children and grandchildren care for their mothers and their grandmothers in a show, he says, of godliness. In short, we only exemplify the holy character of God when we honour the parents he has given us. You know, the Hebrew word for honour is kabad. It means heavy. The concept of weight is in view. In other words, a heavy personal respect and dignity, appropriate weight and honour, is to be given to one's parents, both parents. Seems in the Old Testament that although Israel was a patriarchal, male-dominated society, numerous laws and wisdom admonitions suggest that the mother shared with the father a position of dignity and honour and authority in respect to the children, including honour being given by the eldest son. Leviticus 20, Deuteronomy 21 both illustrate this. Mothers were to be given equal honour. And this was absolutely exceptional in the ancient Near East at this time. So Israel's honouring of parents in this fifth commandment would also act as a witness to the pagan nations around her. So the fifth commandment has parents and family placed right at the center of the Decalogue. After obedience to God, Israel's first way of honoring him was to honor him in the home, starting with fathers and mothers. Blessing would then follow. As we entitled our sermon, Parents and Prosperity, they both go together. And this teaching, of course, remains a good place for us to start also. Now, of course, it does not mean that parents are always right. I'm sure you all are as parents. But it doesn't mean that parents are always right. And of course, when it comes to being God or them, God must always have priority. You know, when Jesus went missing as a boy in Luke 2, it was to go away from his earthly father's side to be on his heavenly father's business. When his mother Mary and his brothers thought he'd gone mad at the beginning of his earthly ministry and then waited outside to speak to him, Jesus made it clear that his true family were those who obeyed the will of God. And yet, when God's will was being honored, Jesus gave his mother her rightful place, even when dying on the cross in John 19. Christ made sure his mother was taken care of when he was gone. He turns to John and says, "Behold, your mother." So we honor our parents as a result of honoring God, just as Jesus did. We give them respect. The fifth commandment allows for none of the modern day tendency to disrespect our parents in our youth or abandon them in our old age. So what would the result be, secondly? Thank you. Because all this is very well, but what would the result for Israel be? Why ought she to obey this command? Simply put, Israel would have a strong nation if she did. If Israel honored Yahweh and then worked this out by honoring the parents he had given them, then a strong, God-centered, God-blessed family unit would result. And if all the families in the covenant community were so ordered and so God-honoring, then the entire nation would be blessed. In fact, Moses re-emphasizes the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5. He uses slightly different wording. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That's verse 16. But the main thrust is still the same. So here's the thing. When Israel had just been rescued from Egyptian bondage to being on the cusp of the promised land some 40 years later, God's word had remained unchanged. It was the same. Parents were to be honored as he was to be honored, and this would be the foundation for her own success. Parents' prosperity. In short, the second half of Exodus 20:12 is the motivational clause for obeying the first part of Exodus 20:12. Honor your parents, live long and prosper. As we've said already, this commandment is the first one which pertained to Israel's internal community relationships. It's the first one which regulates our society. It's also the basis, therefore, of all the others which follow. So if Israel honored her parents, commandments about murder and theft would not be necessary. But if she dishonored her parents, societal breakdown would follow, as would the need for the other commandments. If our relationship with God breaks down, then our family unit breaks down. And if this occurs, then soon enough, the society around us will collapse also. Is this not what we're seeing in our nation today? You know, even the non-Christian Center for Social Justice makes the connection between family breakdown and societal breakdown. This is what it reported. Stable, healthy families are at the heart of strong societies. It is within the family environment that an individual's physical, emotional, and psychological development occurs. From our family, we should learn unconditional love, understand right from wrong, gain empathy, respect, self-regulation. These qualities enable us to engage positively at school, at work, and in society. Yet tragically, it says, half of our children born today will experience family breakdown by the age of 16. This breakdown is particularly acute in the most disadvantaged communities. Dysfunctional family life and chaotic relationships can ruin the lives of those involved and damage children, particularly in their earliest years. We know that family formation affects the outcomes of children and general well-being. Evidence clearly demonstrates that two-parent families are the most stable, and within this, marriage is the strongest form of relationship. According to recent research, 97% of intact couples with 15-year-old children are married. As well as social damage, it concludes, the breakdown of families has a significant economic impact. The annual cost of family breakdown is estimated at £47 billion. It is essential, it says, therefore, that the government puts strong families and early intervention at the centre of its social and economic reform. In other words, family is good for society, and the fifth commandment established the first rule of this by exhorting Israel to honour parents, which in turn would have a positive effect on the community. But you know, honouring parents is more than simply obedience. In fact, obedience is possible without honour. No, it's conferring dignity and respect. And when this starts in the home and spreads outward, it blesses the whole community. And you'll notice the double promise given to Israel here. Land, long life. The Hebrew word for land here is adama, which refers to arable land or fertile soil as opposed to wilderness. Ultimately, it's speaking about the promised land of Canaan. The point is that long life and secure dwelling on good soil go hand in hand and together constitute the content of blessing. You see, in the Old Testament, covenant keeping was associated with blessing and with God's gift of rest or security and protection. In fact, such blessing was a tangible token of the covenant. But that also meant that breaches of it would endanger Israel, as well as her claim to the land. This is what Deuteronomy 28 is all about. So the point is clear. Honour your parents and enjoy covenant blessing. Dishonour your parents and curses will soon follow. Just one example of this in 1 Kings 3:14, it speaks of old age being a blessing. Solomon has just been praying for wisdom in order to govern God's people in a godly manner. And as a result of that prayer, and dependent upon obedience, Solomon was promised by God a lengthening of his days and blessing in the land. Fast forward to chapter 11. Solomon's not obedient, and the land splits in two. So in the Deuteronomy text, Deuteronomy 5, which is just like Exodus 20:12. Long days is coupled with things going well with Israel in the land of promise. The point is that if the image of God is to be kept sacred within mankind, this was firstly to be done and exampled through the honouring of parents within a godly family environment, which then acts as salt and light on the rest of the community and society. And this brings us to this commandment in the light of the New Testament. Because as we read at the top of the service, the Apostle Paul quotes this fifth commandment in Ephesians 6:2. He calls this the first commandment with a promise, because the prior four either don't offer promises, or if they do, it's only judgment. But he then goes on to quote Deuteronomy's version of this commandment about things going well with Israel in the land, along with long life. But Paul, this side of the cross, is not saying that Christians will live long lives if they honour their parents. Nor are we going to inherit any earthly land this side of Christ coming back. No, Paul is saying that the promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He's speaking about the quality of life, not length. He's speaking of the Spirit working within us, our salvation, and all the spiritual blessings that we have been promised. And the only land ever promised to God's people this side of the cross is the new creation. Now, of course, Paul had already told children in Ephesians 6 to obey their parents. He then goes on to instruct fathers about raising their children, not in anger, but instead in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the point is clear. Godliness starts in the home. Blessing then follows again. Parents, prosperity. For Israel, the blessing was land and long life. For us, as Paul had already said at the opening of that great epistle to the Ephesians, we receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places through Christ Jesus. You see, for Paul, all the Old Testament promises are now yes in Christ. They've been extended to the Gentiles. And so we can be partakers of it. In short, obedience to the fifth commandment, the side of the cross, promises divine blessing to all those who honour Jesus Christ. Well, my time is gone. I'll just conclude before we close with a hymn and come round the table. I think the fifth commandment is an important reminder of what God still expects of family living, and is indeed the foundation upon which all family dynamics are meant to be built. Godliness in the home, from the parents and taught to the children, is the biblical basis for a stable, safe, and structured family environment, which then creates a healthier and more prosperous nation. And so Israel was to respect her parents, and the result would be material blessing, land, and long life, just as I entitled this sermon, Parents and Prosperity. But is it not all a reminder of the larger divine family of which we Christians are a part? Because if we're to honour our earthly mothers and fathers, how much more are we to honour our Heavenly Father? You see, we're part of the family by faith in Christ, assured by the Spirit, one which will last forever. So Revelation 7 tells us this family is a great multitude, No one can number it, and includes all races and ethnicities. And it's been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And so if our earthly families are to be united in love, how much more our spiritual families, given what it cost for us to be adopted into God's family so that we can cry, Abba, Father. You see, if we don't love one another and share the family likeness of love which exists within the Godhead, we're not honoring our Heavenly Father. And this not only breaks the fifth commandment, it breaks all the others too, which Jesus had summarized. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love neighbor as yourself. Mark 12. So to tear the divine family asunder through division breaks both of these commandments. And so, as important as honoring our earthly parents is, our priority must always be to honor our heavenly parent. Love our spiritual siblings, and then obedience to all the other commandments will follow. You know, toy makers analyze divorce rates. Did you know that? They do, apparently. Why? Because when divorce rates rise, so do toy sales. Because four parents, eight grandparents, when families start to break down, begin to compete for their children's affections by purchasing toys for them. God's family doesn't need more toys. It needs more love. To truly love God is to love our families, earthly and spiritual, and then abundant blessing in the heavenly places will surely follow. Amen. Could we rise to sing, please, our closing hymn together before we come around the table? It is 639. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Trust and obey. Let's rise to sing.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Lord, help us to honor each other as our way of honoring you, assured of the great new creation promises in Christ to come. Amen.